Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Please pray with me. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we hear the living word, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I have 6 siblings. I'm the youngest of the bunch. I have 5 brothers, not one, not two, 5, and 1 sister, who is the second oldest and left me to fend for myself when she married her high school sweetheart. So, for most of my childhood, my 2 younger brothers, Charles and Jerome, or as I like to call them, the bottom 2, made most of my childhood a living nightmare. They seemed to get a lot of satisfaction in finding ways to psychologically torture me. I'm not kidding, I'm serious. One particular incident still haunts me today. It was a post-Halloween prank. You see, they were far too cool to pull a prank on Halloween. That was for mere amateurs. So, to throw me off, they would wait until after Halloween, maybe 1, 2, 3 days, even a week. But one night, I walked into my bedroom, turned on the light, opened my closet door, and there was Jerome hanging from one of the hooks with his eyes crossed and fake blood running down his mouth. As I screamed and backed up, my brother Charles rolled out from under my bed and grabbed my ankle. I ran out of the room screaming at the top of my lungs. Somewhere in the distance, I heard my mother yell, "Jerome, Charles, leave your sister alone." That was her daily mantra most of my childhood. Till this day, I still leave my bedroom door wide open. One day, I asked my sister why they pulled such horrible pranks, and she said, "It's because you're the baby, and they think you're a spoiled brat, but they love you." Well, They must have really loved me because the following year they outdid themselves. While they didn't sell me into slavery like Joseph's brothers, they did try to rent out my bike right from under me. They just couldn't turn down a good deal. So for the next 10 years, I just tried to stay away from them. Siblings, what you gonna do? Okay, let's forget about me and my childhood trauma. That's why we have therapists. Now, imagine yourself in the place of Joseph's brothers. Here is the youngest and least of your brothers, innocently telling you about dream after dream in which he is the most important person. He was also the best loved son of Jacob, being the son of his old age. Jacob honored him with the wonderful tunic of many colors, an honor usually saved for the eldest son. And so we are told that his brothers hated him. This theme of family unrest is something just as common today as it was then. One day, far from home, they had the chance to rid themselves of Joseph. And stopping just short of murder, they sell him into slavery and bring home the beautiful coat torn and soaked in goat's blood, telling Jacob a wild beast had devoured Joseph. Now, can you imagine his brother's disbelief when they met Joseph later on in Egypt? Now the tables have turned, and Joseph commands great authority in Egypt and literally has the power of life and death over them. They are completely at his mercy. Now picture it. The overpowering sense of helplessness and fear that must have been washing over them. And what does Joseph do? Wouldn't this be the perfect time to punish his brothers and get revenge for what they did to him? Instead, Joseph says to them, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, for God has sent me before you," and he totally absolves them of their guilt and wrongdoing. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God, acting through you." Even more astounding to us, he tells them to go back and bring their entire extended family to dwell in Egypt under his protection and care. This is a wonderful example of the economy of God's grace. God uses even the most deplorable things we do to forward God's work. With God's will being done, how can any mortal person remain angry? Even more important, if we judge another's actions based on our limited view of time and space, how can we flawed humans see the divine plan being worked out? This divine plan often takes many lifetimes to understand. As we see in Joseph's actions, as of course, Joseph had just delivered Israel into bondage in Egypt, which would again serve God's will through the person and the prince of Egypt, Moses. What was it that allowed Joseph to forgive such a great wrong? When I think of how I sometimes respond to even slights against me, I am shocked that Joseph washed the slate clean so quickly. It boggles the mind to think that he was so aware of God's grace that he could so easily forgive those who had hurt him. When we look to the sacrifice of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, maybe this isn't so hard to understand, but the question remains, how did he do it? We are called by God to transcend our physical selves and to allow the growth of our spiritual selves. What constrains us in this is, more often than not, ourselves. It is often said, we are our own worst enemies. It is easy to live in what is comfortable and what is habit, but much harder to challenge ourselves to critically examine our lives to find what God calls us to transform. The dictionary defines an enemy as someone who wishes to harm another. And in many ways, we are enemies to ourselves. The person who most stands out in the way of my spiritual growth is not my family, my friends, my coworkers, or my church family. It is myself. I am the enemy of my spiritual development. Even though I fall into this trap over and over again, God does not give up on me, even though at times I seem to dedicate myself to sabotaging God's every effort. This limitless forgiveness is what gives us as Christians our boundless hope. As Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the forgiveness modeled by Joseph. But again, how are we to do this impossible task? How do we, like Joseph, cultivate a spirit of forgiveness? We are told in the gospel today to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us and to pray for those who abuse us. Also, to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. Focus on that phrase, to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. To forgive, just like God forgives. Wow. If we thought the standard that Joseph set was hard, how can we ever dream to forgive as God forgives us? Joseph forgave his brothers for wronging him, but he ended up as the prime minister of Egypt. Not hard to imagine forgiveness when your life has worked out so well, is it? It would be easy to forgive your family member who wronged you if that wrong caused you to end up with $1 million in the bank. What about those of us who have not seen the happy ending to the story? Those of us who have not spoken to family members in years? Those of us who have lost loved ones to the fault of others? What about those who lost loved ones in the June 2015 massacre at the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, where 9 church members were killed? Or the June 16th mass shooting at Pulse, a gay nightclub in Orlando, Florida, where 49 people were killed? Or in October 2018, when 11 people were killed in a synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania? What about their families and loved ones? Or on October 2018, their lives are changed forever. Can we expect them to have the capacity to forgive? Well, on June 19th, 2015, the relatives of the people slain inside the historic Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston were able to speak directly to the accused gunman at his first court appearance. One by one, those who chose to speak at the bond hearing did not turn to anger. Instead, while Dylan Roof, the accused gunman, remained impassive, they offered him forgiveness, and they said they were praying for his soul, even as they described the pain of their losses. "I forgive you, Natalie Collier, the daughter of 70-year-old Ethel Lance," said at the hearing, her voice breaking with emotion. "You took something very precious to me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you. May God have mercy on your soul." Why do we forgive? Jesus also tells us in the gospel today that we will be forgiven as we forgive others. Words echoed in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In the gospel according to St. John, Christ gives us the new commandment to love one another. "Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another." And there again is that charge to love others as God loves us. And did God not love us so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for us? And the reason why? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, if there was another really good reason to forgive our enemies, that is it, so that everyone will know that we are disciples of the Most High. Jesus set the standard for this forgiveness on the cross, asking his Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. The answer is, we cannot. It is impossible for us to forgive all. When the persecution reaches a certain point, we cannot find the forgiveness that God charges us to give. At least, we cannot find it alone. At the end of her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells of her own struggle with forgiving a guard from the death camp where she had been imprisoned. It was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's plain, pain-blanched face, bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along the command, the love itself. He gives, along the command, the love itself. Here is the answer. We cannot achieve this level of love and forgiveness ourselves, but only when the love and grace flows to us from God. Our job is to ask God for help. We Christians are specifically called to love our enemies, and this is impossible without the grace of God. The way to love our enemies is not through self-reliance, but on the power of God working through us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Only through this can we strive to be what God calls us to be. We are charged by God to pray for those that harm us, to forgive through God's presence in us those that harm us, and in all things to follow the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Forgiveness is an easy thing to talk about, but I know for myself it is the hardest part of our spiritual battle to consistently succeed at, because we cannot do it alone. Our challenge is to overcome our natural inclination and to pray for our enemies. I will accept as a challenge for myself and invite everyone today to do the same. In the next week, pray for one person who angers you, who drives you nuts, and ask for God's grace to help you forgive them. Let's witness together God's wondrous works in us. Amen.